this gentleman, the first person he ever met when he moved to Denver. Guy was wearing a light blue shirt, a pair of navy pants, came to his front door right after he'd gotten there, before he was married. He was a motivational speaker. And so this gentleman, when he knocked on his door, Mr. Sanborn goes and opens the door. And when he opens the door, he says, hi, how are you? And he said, yeah, my name's Fred. What's your name? And he said, well, my name's Mark Sanborn. It's really nice to meet you, Fred. He said, I'm your postman. I'm going to be your postman on this route. Been on this route for a long time. I'm going to continue to be on this route. And I just wanted to take a moment to get to know you. And he said, well, it's very nice to meet you. I'm glad to get to know you. And he thought the conversation was over, but he continued by saying, I'm going to need to know a little bit about you. And he said, well, okay, what do you need to know? He said, I'd like to know what your job is. And he said, well, I am a motivational speaker, so I don't really have a job, he said. He said, I go out and I say fun things and talk, and I get to travel. He said, oh, you must travel a lot in that job. He said, yeah, about 240 days a year. He said, well, Mr. Sanborn, since that's the case, we're going to need to make a plan. And he said, well, I don't know what you mean. And he said, well, when I bring your mail, he said, what I'm going to need you to do is just go ahead and give me a copy of your schedule so I know when you're going to be on the road. He said, okay. He said, because when you're going to be on the road, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your mail and I'm going to bundle it up and I'm going to keep it. And then when your schedule shows that you're going to be back, that day I'll bring you all the mail that I've bundled up since the time you've been gone. And he said, Fred, I'm new to this area, but he said, it looks like I got a mailbox right outside there. Why don't you just go ahead and just put it in that mailbox? It'd be great. And he said, well, here's the thing about that. He said, if it gets too full, what's going to happen is your mailbox lid's not going to close. Robbers know when your mailbox lid's open that you're probably not home. So you're probably going to get your house robbed. And he said, well, Fred, you don't have to bundle up all my mail. That seems like a lot of work. And he said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do then. I'll put it in your mailbox. When your mailbox is full, I'll take the mail and I'll stick it inside your door. When your door gets too full that it won't shut anymore, I'm going to keep it in my truck until you get home. And Mr. Sanborn said, it didn't seem as though things were going to change in this conversation, so he said, that'll be great. So he goes on the road several weeks later, and when he comes back, he walks in, and he says just what Fred had told him was going to happen. He thought he'd been robbed. His floor mat was missing. And he said, I don't understand why my doormat was sitting right there, and it's no longer there. I didn't know where it was. So I looked down at the end of my porch, and there at the end of my porch is my doormat, and something's under it. So he said, he walked down to the end of the porch, and when he walked to the end of the porch, there sits a box with a note on it from none other than Fred, who said, I talked to your neighbor a couple days ago, and they delivered this box five doors down from here when it was supposed to come to you. UPS had messed up, Fred didn't. And he said, I wanted to bring this box to you, but I couldn't hold on to it because it's not from the United States Postal Service, and that's not okay for me to take boxes from them and keep them from somebody. So I had to put them somewhere. He said, it looked like your doormat was the only option that I had, so I took your doormat, put it down in the corner, covered up this box, and I just wanted you to know why I moved your doormat. I'm sorry. Mark Sanborn said this. It was at that moment I found out that Fred cared more about my mail than I did. And it really made me think about something. Two reasons I use that. One, I love that. I wrote a whole sermon series on that, as a matter of fact, on his concept in the book called The Fred Factor. And two, I missed the whole week of Vacation Bible School, and I want you to know that I got something out of it. So, he was one of the speakers that I had the opportunity to hear. But here's what came to mind when I was hearing that. Do we care about people's souls more than they care about their own souls? Do we have the kind of focus on people's souls that people who choose not to serve God, people who choose not to live for God, people who choose not to grace the doors of a church building, do we have the passion that we try to figure out a way to show them we care more about their souls than they do? Because scripturally, we can read all kinds of stories about people who cared about souls more than those who had their own souls, more than those people themselves. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, talks a little bit about Jesus when he was eating with sinners. Jesus got a lot of grief. Throughout his teaching, Jesus had a lot of grief for eating with sinners. People were questioning him. Pharisees especially were trying to call him a hypocrite. Why in the world is he hanging out with people who are known to be sinners? This is an example of that when it says, and as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician. Those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners. Throughout Jesus' teaching, he was often rejected. He often had people who questioned him for the decisions that he made, but not one time did he stop caring more for souls than people cared about their own. Zacchaeus, when he comes to Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus had climbed up in that tree. Jesus didn't think that Zacchaeus was someone who was passionate about serving him. He knew exactly what Zacchaeus was. But even though Zacchaeus was confused about what was most important, Jesus was not confused about what was. So what does Jesus do? Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house. I'm going to come to your house. What about in Acts chapter 16? I thought about Paul and Silas while they're in prison. And they're in prison and they shouldn't be in prison. And this earthquake comes, and at that moment, they have the opportunity to get out. They have the opportunity to leave a place where they don't deserve to be. But instead, when we get down in verse 27, it says, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now he saved his physical life at that moment. Paul saved his physical life by not leaving because he was going to kill himself because he knew that's what was going to happen anyway because he lost his prisoners. But what else happened? Because Paul showed him love and kindness and had sincerely shown himself to be a child of God, that man had his soul saved. That man chose to obey God. Paul wasn't confused that that might happen. He wasn't confused that that was a good opportunity to teach that man. Philippian jailer was involved in something that involved persecuting Christians. It involved Paul and Silas being in prison when they didn't deserve to. He was more concerned about the physical, about his job, than about his soul. Paul and Silas never failed to be. Then I think the most significant thing, in my opinion, Luke chapter 23, verse 34. As Jesus has hung on this cross, as Jesus is preparing to be crucified, he knows that the people who are there have yelled, crucify him, crucify him. He knows that the people there were the ones involved in assuring that he went to the cross. But what does he say? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. At the most difficult time in Jesus' life, he was more concerned about the people that were crucifying him than about himself. He was passionate about their souls. You know, when Fred was talking about the mail and all of that, he was really worried about being the best that he could be. Maybe even too. A little bit of an absurdity. But he inspired Mark Sanborn. He inspired him to be just a little bit better. You know, every day and every action, we can inspire people to be a little more passionate. And hopefully, we draw people to want to be more like us. And hopefully, we live in a way that represents God. So what do we do? How do we care more about souls than those who are in the world? Well, one way we do it is we've got to be a light and we've got to do good. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 16 tells us about being a light. And how does it end? It ends by saying that people may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Why do I go out and do good for people? Why do I go out and focus on doing good for people? Because it glorifies God. It's not about me. It's not about people saying, oh man, he's such a good person. Hopefully we represent God. We represent him in a way that people say, he's a good Christian. He wants to serve God. And that we encourage people to come here with us. That we strive to be, for them, the type of people they want to be. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, Whose soul should we be working on? Everyone. Every soul. It's a beautiful thing. We're not given a limit. We're not given a certain number of souls we should go try to attract. But every moment of every day and every interaction, that soul's important. It's not hard to find a soul that needs kindness, that needs love, that needs someone to care about them. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, there's discussion about love. We love God first. But it's significant that the next discussion is to love everyone else. To love everyone else. How do I show concern for souls? By loving, by teaching, by doing good. I represent God. As members of this congregation here, we take on the responsibility of having great worry for souls. Why? Because Scripture says that God has great worry for souls. And that God loves every single soul. Mark Sanborn was so passionate. And sometimes it's really easy to be passionate about our jobs. Sometimes it's really easy to work. Sometimes it's really hard. But sometimes it's really easy to work really hard because it's what we see in front of us every day. But let us never forget that we have another role on this earth. And that there are so many souls that just need somebody. And that's such a significant piece of what we do here. So let's make this a point of emphasis. We always have great concern for those around us. You know, we don't get to take a day off. I'm supposed to get Saturdays and Sundays off of work. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes the alarm goes off. We had a few alarms go off today. Not good. But sometimes it happens. I have to work. But you know what? Typically I get Saturday and Sunday off. Nowhere in Scripture do I get a vacation day from just being a good Christian person. So what do I do? Just strive to be good. I strive to show love. I can't forget to invite people here. I can't forget to encourage people. If you're here tonight and your soul is not right, know that we passionately care about it. Know that we would love to study with you. Know that if you know that you need to be baptized into Christ, that we'd love to do that. We're passionate because God's passionate. God created each of us, and our souls are so important to Him. His desire is that we all spend eternity with Him in heaven. We'd love to help you. If you've chosen to serve Him, but you've fallen away, if you need the prayers of the congregation, you need some encouragement, whatever that need may be, we come together tonight to encourage each other. We come together tonight to know that we love each other. We also come together tonight to give you the opportunity to make sure that as you leave tonight, to make sure that in 1 minute, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, and 30 minutes, that you don't have to question what waits for you no matter what happens. Because you're sure that you have a home in heaven through obedience to Him. Our desire is always to help you and to do what we can. If we can help you in any way this evening, we ask that you come. So we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so marred by sin, He will create anew, make whole again. Your empty, wasted years He will restore, and your iniquities remember. And lift up. up thy head, blessed Savior of us all, almighty friend, his presence shall be ours unto the end. Without him life would be how dark, how drear. But with him morning breaks and heaven is near.
Be dismissed to our classes.